This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the War Room, and thank you, Dale, for this introduction. We are looking at trend analysis and looking what is going on in our decade and how can we get our head around the people we are dealing with. What decade has shaped the people we are dealing with? You know, how old are they? You know, if somebody in his 50s would have grown up in the 80s, somebody in his 60s in the 70s, and somebody maybe in the 90s, you know, would be about 30, 40 years old now. Somebody grew up in the noughties, 2030, you know, we need to again sort of get our head around different people and, you know, the decades that have shaped them and that have shaped their thinking. Okay, let's have a look. We last couple of days we looked at different decades. The last decade we looked at was the 70s and 80s. Let's have a look at the 80s as well. I think we finished at the 70s. So the 80s. 80s is a time where the Cold War fears were elevated quite a bit. It's really sort of an interesting period because it went from we're going to get nuked sooner or later to it's all over. You know, we had peace now. There's no more war. Beginning of the 80s, and I still remember, there was the Soviet Union had leaders and they became very sort of stuffy and they wouldn't talk an awful lot. And this injected a huge amount of fear in the West. And as kids, we were very much aware that there were nuclear rockets just a couple of hundred yards on the other side, not 100 yards, 100 miles on the other side of the border of the Iron Curtain. And I used to grow up just about 5 miles away from the nukes, which were pointing to the other side. Nobody really knew where they were and what they were, whether they were really there or not. And there were just lots of rumors. But we believed that there were nukes near where my town was. And that if anything happens, we will probably be one of the first lot to get blitzed and finished. And that is sort of when you woke up in the morning and you wondered, is this going to be the last day? You know, is it going to be a big flash in the sky and that's it? You know, it's all over. And that was the 1980s. And a lot of people don't remember this, but there's this fear there. And we still had, you hear the siren at the beginning of this talk. You know, the sirens go off and that was pretty much sort of World War II stuff. But I still remember that there were sirens, and I'm not quite sure when they disappeared, and they had sort of an exercise every weekend at a certain time where all the sirens were just blaring away, and they were sort of warning sirens. So if there was a nuclear attack imminent, that thing would go off, and they were running tests all the time. And I'm not quite sure. I remember distinctly in the 70s when I was in primary school, that I heard them quite regularly. I think they were still around in the 80s, but I'm not quite sure whether they were still used, and I would have to check this out. But that was sort of the reality of my upbringing, the Cold War. What else did we have? Is we had new music. The music changed all the time, and the 80s brought a new sound as well. Quite distinct as well. I still sort of remember a lot of the music, and it was unique at the time, and, you know, when the 90s came, this type of music disappeared and it never seemed to come back. There was something like which started sort of going around in the 70s, but really became popular in the 80s, and that was a tape deck. And before, you had to have like a reel-to-reel if you wanted to record some music, and now you had a tape deck and you could actually record music from the radio. And that was in the 80s. And you had your hi-fi system as well, so that was quite a big thing in the 80s, where you sort of could get your music. But then the biggie was the tape deck, so you could just listen to the radio, you could record, you know, make up your favorite tapes, and it became quite popular. Everybody had them. You swapped them sometimes at work. You later on, when you were allowed to drive, you stuck tapes in your car, and so on. the living standards were very, very good. You know, electronics were coming down in price phenomenally. There were a lot of gadgets to be had. Then on the other side, drugs became quite widespread. And I think pretty much everybody, not everybody, but a great deal of my friends were experimenting with drugs. And that is maybe a negative sign. And you wonder, why should you numb your brain for X amount of time, spend a lot of money on it, and nobody really knew what the... you know, what you were doing to yourselves in doing this and in engaging in this sort of thing. What else did we have? We had cultural blips. We had sort of the new wave thing. Punk rock came up. You've got heavy metal was quite big in the 80s. There was something like a new TV culture coming up as well. So you had MTV. 24-hour television came round in the 80s, more channels as well. Again, I grew up with in my childhood in the 70s and early 80s with three channels, and that's all. And most of them they weren't running in the morning or the afternoon. They just started kicking in maybe about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and then finished at about 11 o'clock or midnight or something. But then suddenly we had 24-hour television. Programming and things started sort of changing culturally quite a lot with this where you could just be, you know, wedging out in front of a television 24/7 eventually. There was also an economic crisis, so that was a little bit the story of my life when I finished my year 10 at school and I was ready for an apprenticeship. I had an economic crisis. I couldn't go for the apprenticeship I wanted to go. In a way, it worked well for me, so I went back to school and got my university access quals, and again, when I finished then, I couldn't study what I wanted either, because there was another economic crisis coming in, and there was just one followed chasing the other, and I just happened, you know, whenever I was finished with something, I just happened to hit the economic crises, and this forced me to go into directions I didn't really want to go. I have to say, though, with hindsight, God is faithful, and even though I had to do a lot of crazy stuff, to bridge the gaps, I was never without. Yeah, I was always able to make ends meet. In England, there were a lot of strikes in the 80s. You had the miners' strike, and the lights went out because they couldn't power the power plants. And Maggie Thatcher came in, and there was a Thatcherite revolution. Then there was something else as well. There was sort of the concept of, you know, going into business, making it big, and also what happened as well is that promiscuity was no longer a big social no-no, and as a result of it, a lot of families, they started breaking apart, where husbands and women just decided to have little flings here and there, and sort of the dream concept of a family where, you know, the parents stick together started to sort of fall apart. And this is what was all taking place in the 80s. And it's been sort of going on ever since. A very, very difficult period as well. But on the good side, I remember there were sort of times of revival in the 80s. And I went to some Christian events and there were lots of youngsters I met in the 80s. I got saved in 1983. I was 16 years old at the time. And then sort of a year later, I went to some Christian events and I met tons of people who had a similar background to myself. We were just coming from nowhere particular. Yeah, it didn't have like a Christian upbringing or anything like that. I mean, I had a Catholic upbringing, but I wasn't a faithful Catholic as such. But God was just pulling out people all over the place. And there was like, and I could see the same similar thing in England. There was sort of a wave where a lot of people came to Christ, and interestingly, people who came to Christ in a particular period, they tended to stick with it as well. So they didn't sort of, oh yeah, that's great and wonderful, and then fall away. But they really, really stuck with it for some strange reason. It really had a big impact on them, and that is what I noticed in England as well as in Germany, and again, there was a lot of missionary outreach, missionary opportunities in in England and Germany at the time, from what I remember, there was a lot of stuff going on within the church as well. There were new developments and movements and new ideas, and some worked and some didn't work. In the late 80s, I was at some sort of crusade in England, and it was just somewhere on a field, and I was just visiting. I was touring Europe on a motorbike, and I was visiting a Bible college in England, and they had like this crusade, and I just went there with the other guys, and when I had a look at it, it was just amazing. You know, there were thousands of people congregating on some field in a tent. And they had a big tent there, and they were just attending this tent, and they just had one meeting after the other, and people were really into it. And that is something I don't see that much anymore. People have sort of become lukewarm, or I don't know how to describe it, but maybe less interested. They probably have got more money than ever before, but there was just no interest to sort of attend these events and to see what is going on. There's some sort of tiredness with these conferences. I don't know. No idea, but that's something I just noticed, yeah, that there was some sort of vibrancy in the air, and people thought, you know, give us one more generation and Britain is back on its Christian roots. And it never happened. It never happened. There was a revival in the 80s. A lot of people came to Christ. And then suddenly there was this consolidation where, you know, some of these many people who came to Christ, they were sticking it out, and others were just falling by the wayside slowly, slowly in pursuit of their careers and family and maybe other problems as well. I don't know, obviously, what the reasons are, but there was certainly something going on in the 80s, something great and also something bad. We had the 90s, and the 90s. They began with an economic crisis, and we had pretty much the crisis and the recovery. The crisis started in the early 90s. Later, we had a recovery. But there were a couple of things which were happening in the 90s, and they would revolutionize the world, I think, an awful lot. One of them was the internet and the whole computer revolution, the digital revolution. It sort of started kicking in about the mid-90s, and then it became more and more dominant in society. And the good thing is suddenly there were these channels of propagation where you could, you know, talk to people all over the world for free and preach the gospel. But also it's a downside where you've got the pornography side of it, and where people with a webcam, and this is obviously about 10 years after that, but that's what it was leading to, where people with a webcam and a credit card machine can set up their own pornographic channels, and a lot of people fall for it. And and also as Christians, we didn't latch onto it in time to hijack this. Yeah. Not to hijack, but at least to be present and to, you know, let all those guys who fall for the pornographic stuff, you know, to let them see there's a gospel and there's a way out as well, and what you're doing is not right. Yeah. And we maybe missed it out a bit, and it took some time for Christianity to chase up and to come on board and to start populating the internet with Christian material, which we find now that in our monopoly culture, that people like Facebook and Google, Twitter as well, where there are nasty rumors that they are trying to restrict the access to so-called right-wing Christian groups. And I mean, so far the censorship hasn't taken place, the full blast censorship, but the fear is there that because of the monopoly structure, it could happen at any time. Again, the Christian war room time, you know, we need to look out for this. This is something where we need to, in our Christian war room, think, what are we going to do if Google shuts us down? YouTube, for example. Yeah. We cannot propagate our material anymore using Google or YouTube or Twitter or Facebook, you know, because they are just shutting us down because they think that we are hate speech people or whatever, and they need to shut us down. What are we going to do? And I mean, there are some answers, you know. You can try to hire servers in Russia, in some banana republic, and maybe in China. Yeah? I'm not saying that Russia or China are banana republic. The banana republic is a small country somewhere which is very much deregulated. And you pay a little bit more for the server, but you've got the freedom of speech again. and nobody can shut you down other than the people in that country themselves. But this is the kind of stuff which we need to look at in our war rooms. And once a friend of mine, he is... has got a phenomenal internet outreach. I put a video up on YouTube. I get about 20, 30 people looking at it. He puts an interview up, and it could be, I don't know, a hamster farting or something. Yeah. And I'm saying this with cheek and tongue. The stuff he does is Christian material, and it's very, very good. He puts a lot of effort in it. And he so far, he hasn't put up the video of a farting hamster. But... even if he did, he would get about a couple of thousand views within seconds, and within days you're looking at about millions of views. And whenever I had an interview with him, and I uploaded the stuff on it used to be Radio Eden on Seismic Radio later, the views went up. So instead of 30, I would have about 20,000-30,000 views, on just one particular video clip. And that is, it's quite amazing, yeah. But anyway, we had this discussion and we thought, what are we going to do? And my background is more technical. He is more, a great speaker, and he can just hit the nail on the head, the way he presents it. And we were looking at ways to make materials available away from the big controlling monopolists like Google, like Facebook, like Twitter, where you've got just these couple of organizations who pool a huge amount of power together. And we were looking at ways of doing this. And some of the ideas were just setting up servers in Russia, setting up servers in the Ukraine, setting up servers in China, and then also looking at places like Barbados and other places where there is potentially more freedom. Or still more freedom until those gates close down as well. So again, it's war room chat, and we need to look at this, and we need to, to make sure that we don't lose the freedom we have. And if we are at the point of losing it, we need to have Plan B in place, having maybe secret servers stashed away somewhere in the world. Okay, where are we with our time? We've got about 10 minutes left. What else happened in the 90s? We had a loss of cultural identity in Europe, and we find that the whole idea of globalism started to kick in. The European idea became bigger and bigger. I sort of noticed that all the borders suddenly started falling away in Europe. So Britain still had a border, but if I wanted to, once I went to France and I drove to Germany via Holland and Belgium, there was no more controls. And to me, it was really, really weird that that custom controls and people controls and everything else had just totally fallen away from the borders. What else did we have in the 90s? We had an erosion of the national culture. There was some pro-European agenda here in Europe. And sort of the national idea was pretty much suppressed, I think. I don't know how close it is, but it was almost frowned upon. If you said to yourself, I'm proud to be German, it was frowned upon. But then we had the big thing happening in Germany, which was the German unification. And suddenly, everybody had German flags, and there was this honeymoon of the war is over, we are back as one nation, and we want to celebrate this, and all this madness is gone, and so on. So that was some of the stuff that was happening in the 90s. A lot of change, and also geopolitical change. And then obviously a very big change was that the Cold War suddenly was over. We didn't have to fear anything anymore. And we had this small window of time where it seemed that nobody wanted to go to war anymore, and nobody had to fear anything, to the point that the Russians were quite open, and they, the Americans could look in the archives, and everything was wide open. There was no more secrets, and vice versa as well. And then, obviously, 20 years or 30 years down the line, we are going the other way again, where there's a great sense of suspicion from one side to the other. and maybe for good reason as well. So we started having cheap air travel in the 90s, and something else happened. There was a pretty high crime rate, a loss of identity generally. And one thing which started sort of creeping in, and it was the first time I heard this term, was in the 90s, and that was political correctness. And so what started happening is, you know, if you had to use words to make looks, to make things sound nice. So so cleaner was no longer a cleaner, but it was room service. Somebody who had a disability was no longer handicapped, but disabled. Then they became physically challenged, and then this didn't sound right, and it became something else. And so you had these terminology which changed to try and make sounds, things, you know, very nice, even though they may not necessarily be nice things. If somebody has got obviously a disability, it's not nice. But yet you had to sort of dress it all up in a different way to make it sound more positive. Yeah, that's what it was all about. The political correctness brigade has come to almost, in my opinion, a fascistic, almost like fascism. Yeah, if you don't follow along with the political correctness agenda, you are the one thing that's no longer tolerated under the regime of political correctness. And nobody really knows, and I don't know, who has come up with all this stuff and who is in control of it all. I don't know whether it's just a general agenda or there's somewhere, a little room somewhere where people decide that they're going to rename everything they can rename. Over here we had this bizarre thing that, you know, descriptive terms for race, you know, you've heard the term black. I'm not quite sure whether it's offensive or not. Is it offensive if somebody calls me white? I don't know. I could maybe take offense in it if I wanted to, but anyway, it was considered to be offensive, and the rumor went around that one of the councils here, who had a very liberal control, you know, in the council, they released a memo that nobody could have black coffee anymore. It is no longer black coffee, but it's coffee without sugar and milk. Yeah, and that was because you cannot use the term black anymore. Crazy, absolutely crazy. And this is sort of where political correctness has become into some sort of nouveau religion. You need to subscribe to this, and if you subscribe to this, you're okay and you're a good person. And if you don't subscribe to it, you're a bad person and you're a bigot, a hate speech guy, and you need to be dealt with, ideally imprisoned. You know, that's pretty much the gist or the vibe you get today from this political correctness brigade. Tolerance has become into, has turned into something like a new god. You have to be tolerant of everybody and everything. So for example, here in England, we had these big issues about Christmas that some liberal councils refused to officially use the term Christmas because it discriminates against the Sikh, the Hindus, and the Muslims. And certain terms were no longer allowed to be used in there. And then they come the other way around, and they've got this diversity that everybody needs to celebrate every religion. And you get like calendars with all the Muslim holidays, the Sikh holidays, the Hindu holidays, and the Jewish holidays, and the Christian holidays as well. And it sort of all goes a little bit mad. All goes a little bit mad. Yeah? And there are some people who feel that that's what they have to do, because we all need to love one another, be tolerant of one another. And if you are not tolerant and you try to persuade somebody of something different, that's a big problem. And that is where we come in, because we, and not just us, you know, it's the same with Muslims as well. I mean, Christians and Muslims, we are probably the only religions who are evangelistic, you know, who are charged by the book to spread, not to spread the religion, but to spread the message. For us, to spread the message, for them, to spread the religion, for the Muslims. That's very important to them. They need to control. You know? We need to preach. And that's a big problem. That's a big problem. So if you stand up and you preach the gospel and you make this exclusive claim, at that point you become a bigot and you become a hate speech guy. And that's the product what we are suffering from today. And all this started round about the 90s. Yeah, that suddenly anything which was sinful, yeah, suddenly became okay. So a homosexual lifestyle became okay. I still remember sort of one event from the 90s, and there was a Christian manager there. At the place where I worked, he was a manager. But he was a Christian. He went to a Brethren church, and he was a strong, straight Christian. And there was some homosexual, advertising to come to some homosexual meeting, you know, for people who want to do this and so on. And naturally, he takes offense at that. So he goes to the leadership and he says, look, you know, this is this stuff about homosexuality. People are invited to homosexuality. I'm taking offense with this. You know, can you take this down? Yeah. And anyway, they didn't know what to do, so they just took it down. And that was sort of in the late 90s. Yeah. And then you just go only about 10 years further. And if he had said anything like that today, because nowadays this is one of the protected characteristics within the diversity regime, he would be at threat of losing his job, of suffering a disciplinary for having the audacity to asking to remove something which, from his perspective, is immoral. And that's sort of the changes we have gone through from the 1990s to the 2000s. Okay, we are coming to the end of this talk. We've got two more decades to go through, which is the 2000s, and then the last decade, the 2010s. We're going to do this in the next talk, but thank you for tuning in here at the War Room. And please start, you know, thinking about setting up your war room and setting up a place where you can analyze what is going on in your own society, where you can analyze different generations, where you can do some trend analysis. And I know I'm just talking about, Germany and England, because they are the countries I know very well. Yeah? And when I sort of look at America, I've spent some time in America in the 90s. It was a very different place to what it is today. A very different place to what it is today. People were very brave, courageous. They didn't talk around the bush. Yeah, they were just straight to the point. And then something changed in the 2000s as well, where this insanity has moved into the American culture as well, from what I've seen, from my perspective. Now, your war room, your group of people, you can analyze it a lot better from being on the inside than somebody who's just coming in on the outside and sees like little snapshots here and there. And that's important why we do this and why we sit together, do some analysis, and then try and figure out how we can reach out with a message of the gospel to a lost generation. You are listening to The War Room, the Christian War Room, here on BPN Radio. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for these ages and these decades. And I want to thank you that your hand has been over all of these decades we've just been looking at, and that there is a signature of God in each one of these decades, Lord, and that you have drawn out people from every generation. We pray, Lord, that this will not stop, that even though we are living in the age of apostasy and we are living in the age of a great, great falling away, where people are just doing stuff that is against you, that is against your word, that is an abomination to you. And people pride themselves in being good and tolerant and nice, and yet they don't understand and they don't realize that they are missing it all because they are rejecting you. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom and the discernment to reach out to these people in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.